Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's great to be with you. I want to ask you to go ahead and take out your Bible. If you didn't bring one, you can grab one of the ones that's right there in the seat back in front of you. And I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. This morning, we are resuming our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew. This is a series we started, well, a long, long time ago. We took a brief break again through our Advent season, and now we resume, and we will make our final push through the last four chapters of Matthew or so, Lord willing, finishing up on Easter Sunday. But this morning, we begin Matthew chapter 24, which I'm excited to say might be the most controversial chapter in the Bible. This morning, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 14. We're going to spend a few weeks just in chapter 24, so I want to encourage you to turn there. It will likely serve you to leave that open throughout our time this morning. If you're following along in one of the Bibles that's provided in the seat back in front of you, you can find Matthew 24 on page 829. Please listen as I read. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus said to them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help to hear and trust and believe his word to us today. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that you would help me. Help me as I do my best to speak your word to your people. God, I pray that you would guard me from speaking in error. I pray that you would guard us from believing anything in error. Indeed, would you lead us into the truth even this morning through this word? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we actually going anywhere? I don't mean us as a church, although you could include us in the conversation. But are we actually going anywhere? Is not just even our society, although you could also include that as well, but is humanity, is human civilization, is human life on this planet as we know it, is it actually going anywhere? I think it's a question that all different kinds of people can and should be asking, and maybe be asking for different reasons. I think some people ask the question, are we actually going anywhere? Because in many ways, it feels like we're not. I mean, yes, things change from generation to generation and, you know, century to century. But in some ways, it just kind of feels like everything is going on the same as it always has. People are born, do their best to work and perhaps have a family, raise that family, hopefully feed them, live a generally peaceful life if they can. Maybe be so fortunate and blessed enough to pass away with some grandkids to leave a legacy on this earth. And it just kind of happens again and again and repeats itself. And even then, I'm positing that as like the optimist's view of history. You live a relatively decent life. You're here and then you're gone. And it just keeps going over and over and over. Are we just scheduled to keep repeating that same old thing, never actually ending up at some goal, some end? Are we actually going anywhere? Of course, the pessimist asks that question in a bit of a different way. It's not so much, are we going anywhere in terms of, is this thing just an endless cycle? But they ask the question more so as if to say, how could we possibly continue as a species? I mean, look at the kinds of things that we do to one another. Look at the kinds of things that happen all over the world. I don't just mean natural disasters, but hatred and violence and war and the like. And for more than a generation now, people have worried, is someone one day suddenly going to push the wrong button and life as we know it on this planet is going to end? You've probably watched movies where that was the plot line. Are we actually going anywhere? Are we just doomed to annihilation? Well, believe it or not, these are the kinds of questions that Jesus' words to us right here in Matthew chapter 24 answer. It's not the direct question that he's answering, but what Jesus tells his disciples and what Matthew records for our benefit right here in Matthew chapter 24 is meant to actually free us from having to wonder or worry about either of those things. And yet, that might come as a surprise to many of us, because if you have any kind of familiarity with what Jesus says in Matthew 24, it seems like freeing us from worry and making things clear seems like the last thing that these words seem to have actually accomplished amongst us. I say that because, as I mentioned before the reading, this chapter is one of the most controversial chapters in the whole Bible. If you take any two pastors or any two preachers or any two Bible scholars and put them together on Matthew 24, you're going to get at least three different opinions. which means pretty much no matter what I say up here today and over the next few weeks about this chapter, there's no way I'm gonna be able to say anything that meets all of your expectations, if you have any previous knowledge and understanding of what this chapter is all about. And for those of you who don't have any previous knowledge or understanding of the chapter, you're like, oh, I'm intrigued. Well, good, you should be. But not for the reasons of the controversy. You should be intrigued because of the kinds of questions that Jesus is actually intending on settling right here with these words. So we begin today with the first part of this long speech that Jesus gives in chapter 24 and 25 to his disciples. We begin with just these first 14 verses. And in these first 14 verses, the main thing that Matthew wants you and I to know is this: that history is moving towards its end. It really is. History actually is moving closer and closer. It's moving forward towards its appointed end. But it may not be what you think. It may not be what you think. In other words, history is not an endless cycle doomed to repeat itself meaninglessly, nor are we headed to nuclear annihilation or some random accidental destruction. No, what Jesus is saying here, what Matthew has recorded Jesus saying here, is that we are actually moving towards a purposeful end. Not an end and just we all disappear and it goes away, but an end in terms of a goal. The thing that all of this was actually started for in the first place, believe it or not, even in light of everything you and I see going on in the world around us today, we are headed towards that. Now, history is moving towards this end. And it may not be what you think. And at least part of the reason, it's because some, maybe even many of us, probably don't even think that much about this kind of thing. I mean, I could say history is moving towards its end, but it may not be what you think. And automatically, that's right if you're like, well, yeah, it may not be what I think because I don't ever actually think about this sort of thing. But if that's true of you, you'd actually be fairly unique in all of human history. Throughout most of human history, this was the kind of thing that lots of people thought about and asked questions about, including the disciples right here. And that's how this whole thing gets started. It gets started with the question. We see it right there, verses 1-3. This question that the disciples ask. Everything that Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25 is in response to a question. But first, the disciples' question is in response to something that Jesus says about the temple of all things. Jesus is walking out of the temple area. His disciples are looking at the buildings, and we know from Mark's gospel, they're even remarking to Jesus about the buildings and how wonderful and incredible and beautiful and marvelous these buildings are. And Jesus basically says, oh yeah, you see all these buildings? Yeah. Guess what? All of it's coming down. All of it's coming down. This whole temple and everything, this whole temple mount and everything around it, all of it is going to be thrown down. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And you and I hear that and we think, yeah, okay, like no big deal. That's a historical reality. That happened. But you need to realize how big a deal it would have been for them to hear Jesus say that. All right, this is the temple. You're like, well, so what? It's just a building. No, no, no. It wasn't just some mere building. That the temple was the place on earth that the very presence of God himself dwelled among his people. Don't forget, this whole temple thing, it was actually God's idea in the first place. After he rescued his people Israel from slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land, first he told them to construct this tabernacle, which was this mobile tent that would go along with them as they moved about through the wilderness and eventually into the land, and God's presence would go down into this mobile tent. But once they got into the land, God said, guess what? This thing's going to become fixed. And by fixed, in their mind, they thought, oh, permanent. He said, get rid of the tent. I want bricks. I want stones. And when Solomon constructed the temple, and God's glory came down like fire and smoke, it was so awesome. People had to run and scatter. They couldn't get too close to the building because God, the awesomeness of God's presence and glory coming down to dwell in that building. And God told them, listen, if you aren't faithful to me, if you go after other gods, this temple thing's going away. And sure enough, that's what happened. The temple was destroyed. God's people went off into exile. But even there, God sent messengers and prophets to say, I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to bring you back in and I'm going to rebuild the temple. And that happened. And they were there, right there, and with this rebuilt temple. And here Jesus comes along and says, guess what? It's all going to be gone. So they think, oh, well, if this temple's actually going to be destroyed, then what that must mean is as soon as the temple is destroyed, Jesus must be coming to rule and reign and bring about the unmistakable fullness of God's kingdom on earth for all to see, which would then mark the end of this age, which is why they ask the question. They say, after Jesus says all this is going away, they say to Jesus, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, listen, I know I'm not the best with like math and numbers, but three is a number I can count to. I know it seems like they're asking three different questions, but they're not. In their minds, they're asking one basic question. Again, God promised that he would set up a dwelling place among them and dwell among them forever. So when they hear Jesus say, nope, this thing's going away, the only thing they can imagine is, oh, well then that must be it. That must be the end of all things. And even their question, like, what is the sign of your coming? For us, we hear that and we go, oh, okay, they already know Jesus is gonna go to the cross, die, be raised from the dead, ascend, and there's gonna be a period of him not being physically present on earth and then come again. No. They don't fully get that yet. So when they say, what's the sign of your coming? They don't mean like, hey, when are you gonna disappear and come back again? He's right there in front of them. What they mean is, when are you going to come and bring the kingdom in all its fullness? The unmistakable rule and reign of God on earth, which when that comes, is clearly and obviously the end of this evil age. That's the question that they're asking. And everything that we're about to see in Jesus' answer is basically, it's basically intended to say, you guys are actually wrong in your questioning. You're actually wrong to assume that when I say this temple is going away, that the temple going away, the destruction of the temple, doesn't actually signal my coming in the fullness of God's kingdom. And it's not actually the sign of the end of the age. I think that's going to be super obvious by the time that we're done in Matthew 24 over this next few weeks. But I think it's also even just really clear in these first 14 verses of what Jesus is saying here. Now, what we're about to see is that the question they get is the question they ask is wrong. It's wrong because of its timing, because of their understanding of the timing of all these things having to happen together. And it's easy for us to sit back now and look back on them and say, oh, those silly disciples, they're so wrong in their understanding of the timing of these things. But do you know what the one thing that they were right about? They were right about that this is the end for which God made all things. They were right to actually assume that there is an end. There is actually a goal that all human history is moving towards, that God is actually advancing it towards. And yeah, they might have been wrong about the timing, but they're right in their understanding that God actually dwelling with his people, like really actually dwelling in front of his people, his bodily people, seeing him face to face, being with him, worshiping him, proclaiming his name and his excellency and his glory. They understand that is actually the goal of all human history. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to them. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? The timing of this thing is going to be a little bit different than you expected, but don't worry because you're going to die and go to heaven, so it doesn't matter. Do you know why? Because simply dying and going to heaven was never actually the great goal that God has for all of human history. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, Mike, are you saying that we're not going to die and go to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. Now, we know from the scriptures that those who have put their faith in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be spiritually present with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. This whole thing is still moving to an appointed end when Jesus will bring about the fullness of God's rule and reign, not in some spiritual only place called heaven, but in a completely renewed, remade, physical place called the new heavens and new earth, where God will actually dwell amongst his people. That's where this whole thing is going. But more to the point of what Jesus has to say here in his answer to their question, it's going to get there in ways that nobody expected. That's what we see from Jesus' answer right there in verses 4 to 13. Yes, history is moving towards its appointed end, but not in the way that we would expect. And Jesus begins his answer to their question in a way that we wouldn't expect. What he says right there in verse 4. His immediate response to their question of, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Very first thing Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. Now, we might be tempted to think that Jesus begins his answer with a caution to make sure that nobody leads them astray. Because you know what? This whole kind of conversation, all these conversations about the end of the age and what people often call the end times and all the timing, it's all so confusing. And so maybe what Jesus is saying is, hey, make sure no one leads you astray because there's going to be lots of different opinions out there and only one of them's right, so be careful. true as those things may be, that's not why he says, see that no one leads you astray. No, he's saying this because the end is going to come about in a way they don't expect, and he wants them and us to be on guard. And specifically, the way it's going to come about that they didn't expect, they expected it to happen all at once, so fast. And what he is saying, what Jesus is saying is, you need to expect that there's going to be a delay. That the destruction of the temple, the coming of the kingdom, and the end of the age are not gonna happen all at once. In fact, there's going to be a substantial delay. And you know what? The delay itself, I think there's a sense in which you could see that that even the fact that there's gonna be a delay itself, that could be hard. Right? Jesus is saying that there is an end that's going to be coming. And he said that like 2,000 years ago. And we're like, it was a pretty long delay. The reality is that technically, none of us in this room have been waiting any longer than they were. I mean, I'm just saying that based on the fact that you can only wait for the duration of your life. But Jesus knows that the delay itself is going to be hard. The delay itself will cause people to say, boy, I wonder. I wonder if he is actually coming back. I wonder if this thing is actually going to move towards its appointed end. The delay itself is hard enough. But I think the real reason why Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray, is not just because there's going to be a delay, but it's what happens during the delay. There's a lot of things that happen during this delay, but the first one that Jesus mentions there in verse 5 is, he says, false Christs will arrive and lead many astray. And I know that you and I hear that and we think like, oh, like, is this people who are basically claiming to be Jesus himself? And the reality is that that actually happens throughout history. There have been many people, even within our own lifetimes, who have claimed to actually be Jesus himself, reincarnate once more, back. And better than ever? I don't know. In fact, just kind of maybe as a funny aside, we've had a handful of people walk through our own doors since I've been here claiming that very thing. We've had people coming to our newcomer gatherings claiming to be Jesus himself. How's that for a plug for coming to the newcomer gathering today after the service? I hope I didn't scare some of you away. And as odd as it is that kind of thing happens, that's actually not what I think Jesus is actually talking about. He's not saying people are going to show up and claim to be him. He says false Christ. You need to remember that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. It was a title. Christ simply meant the God's specially chosen anointed one. And of course, by Jesus' day, that anointed one was bound up with expectations of a king. And there were many people in Jesus' day, in Jesus' own day, who they weren't saying, hey, I'm Jesus. What they were saying is, I am God's special chosen anointed one. I'm the one that God has sent to help his people. So follow me. That happened in Jesus' day. And that has happened in every single generation since. And it happens in our own day. And some of it is like strange, weird, culty kind of stuff. Like David Koresh in Waco, Texas, and it ends up being a disaster scene on the news. And I think most of us probably feel like, yeah, I'm not really going to be tempted by that kind of thing. But it doesn't just need to be that kind of thing. It's any sort of celebrity type Christian personality who comes on the scene and basically, maybe they don't use these words, but they basically give you the impression of, if you're not listening to what they say, if you're not following them, then you're not on God's page for what he's up to in the world. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be led astray. Because this thing is not going to be quick and simple and easy and over, there's going to be a substantial delay. This kind of thing is going to keep happening. Don't be led astray. To put it quite plainly, the only voices we should ever be listening to are the voices that point us to Jesus. And it's not just this kind of thing that Jesus talks about that makes this delay hard. He mentions more in verses 6 and 7. There's going to be wars and natural disasters. He says you're going to hear about wars. Not only just hear about wars, you're going to hear about rumors of wars. Jesus says, look, don't lose heart. These things must take place. It's interesting. One of the things I've observed in our own age, in our own day, which I think also is kind of unique in history, despite the fact that there have been some very violent conflicts involving even just our own country in recent years, but still, like, on the whole, in the last generation or so, we've been living in one of the most peaceful periods on earth. Which is why I think sometimes what we assume is that, well, maybe Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen right at the very end. Which is why when all of a sudden war does break out, or it seems like the pieces are moving on the map that are pointing towards war, as soon as that happens, you hear all kinds of voices popping up from all over the place saying, see? This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the sign that the end is now here. The end is finally upon us. Jesus is going to come back any moment, many of them even predicting the actual moment. He's going to come back and the end is here. When ironically enough, what Jesus is saying is that these wars, they're going to come and go. And he's specifically saying they're not the sign of the end. That's the exact thing that he's saying right here. When you hear about wars and rumors of wars, he says, don't lose heart. He says, verse 6, the end is not yet. It makes no sense for us to be like, oh, there's a war, must be the end. When Jesus is like, there's going to be lots of wars, it's not the end. Doesn't mean it's not bad. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not scary. That's why he says, don't lose heart. But look what he says in verse 8. He says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They're just the beginning. They're just the beginning. And I think what Jesus intends for us to see is that these kinds of things are going to characterize the entire age from when Jesus was speaking then all the way up until now and all the way up until when Jesus does come and bring the kingdom in all its fullness in the end has arrived. I mean, even the way that he says, you know, kingdoms will rise. He says earthquakes and famines will happen in various places. I mean, in order for this kind of thing to take place, for Jesus' words to make sense to them, to what they would have understood, is that there's going to be a lot of intervening time. Not just that, hey, a war is going to break out, but that there are nations that do not even yet currently exist on the world map that they're aware of that are going to rise and rise up against others as well. Natural disasters happening in various places. Jesus is speaking about things that will happen in ongoing ways. Things that we can even see in our own day. Not just false Christs and wars, but also persecution. He tells the disciples that they can be prepared, that the world is going to hate them, that actually some of them will even be put to death. which we know happened to many of them and continues to happen in this day as well. You see the same thing, verses 9 to 13, he talks about this lawlessness. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I think these kinds of things characterize this entire age. And you and I may not be able to relate so much to the wars and the earthquakes and the famines, at least where we live. But if there's one thing that Jesus says will happen during this age that we can relate to, I think it's this: lawlessness. Man, I know so many of us, I know so many of you who have grown increasingly alarmed and unsettled by the absolute law and the lawlessness that we see in our own society. And by lawlessness, when you hear that term, I don't know if that makes you think of like, well, that must be just like absolute like rioting and chaos at this absolute grand scale. No, it doesn't need to mean that. Lawlessness can simply just mean no regard at all for what is obviously right and wrong. I talk about living in an age where there's no regard for what is right and wrong. But that's not anything new. That kind of thing happened back then. The kind of thing is happening where we live now. And does that mean I'm saying, okay, that's the sign of the end? No, because these kinds of things characterize the entire age where we're waiting. That's why Jesus says, don't be led astray. Delay is going to happen, but that doesn't mean that history is not moving towards its appointed end. It simply means, as Jesus says, that it is moving that way, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be delayed, which is why he says it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. What timely words for those of us alive now who have lived through the great de-churching of America. I've already mentioned this sermon, but if you know me, you know this anyway. I'm not like a huge numbers guy, but I'm told by the numbers people that if you're alive in this present generation, if you're like a millennial, that you have lived through the greatest statistical event in all of church history. Some 40 million people who have walked away from Christ and his church in a generation. That's bigger than entire countries. Jesus is like, yep, this is gonna happen. It doesn't mean the end is right here upon us, but it does mean that for us, Jesus' words, the one who endures to the end. The fact that so many walk away doesn't mean the end is not coming. It might just mean that it's coming just not in a way that we expected. But here's the thing, and I'll do my best to have this third and final point be briefer than the last one. Just because all these things aren't the actual end doesn't mean the end's not coming. In fact, Jesus says for sure that it is right there in verse 14. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then, the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom. I don't know if you have a category for that kind of vocabulary, if you have a category in your own mind for that kind of phrase. I mean, typically when you and I hear that term gospel, what we most often think of is the message that we read about in the New Testament, that God sent his son to die on the cross as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. That he created us to know him, but we have sinned and rebelled against him. And because we have sinned and rebelled against him, we're separated from him. But God sent his son who lived this perfectly obedient life and laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice and payment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And God raised him from the dead, proving that he accepted that sacrifice. And if we put our faith and trust in him, not only do we have forgiveness, but we have the hope and promise of eternal life. That's typically what we think about when we hear gospel. And that is the gospel. But it's also bigger than that, which is why Jesus calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's not simply just about how you and I can be forgiven and saved and included, although it is about that. And anyone here who wants to be included in what God is doing to move history towards its appointed end, to have a special people that dwell with him and know him and live with him and love him, anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ gets to be a part of that. But don't forget that it's being a part of that, that this whole thing is moving to. So when he says the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is that one day God is going to perfectly rule and reign over all things, and we will be resurrected like Jesus was. We will not just be some kind of like disembodied spiritual beings floating around on clouds with harps, but we'll have actual real embodied physical life where we get to be with him and see him living perfectly under his rule and reign. And the only way to get in on that is to give your life to Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that the end is not going to happen until that gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Maybe that's part of the reason for this long, long delay. It's estimated that there are 17,000 distinct people groups in the world. Now, I don't know that the way that we measure people groups is the same way that Jesus measures people groups. I can't say that. But even if it's different, it's not like 17,000 versus like five. It's 17,000 versus some other number of thousand. Of all those 17,000 different people groups on our globe, there are some 7,000 distinct groups that have not been reached with the gospel. Meaning there's no, by unreached, that definition just means they lack an indigenous, self-propagating Christian witness like we have. Like we have a church and one generation gives rise to another generation. Like our church was planted in the 1850s. This is generations right here. There's 7,000 distinct people groups, not people, people groups that lack anything like that. There are presently 3,000 people groups that not only lack any presence like that, there's currently zero actual efforts happening among them to reach them. And look, I'm not saying, therefore, because that's the case, every single person here needs to get up and go. Although it's my prayer that some of you, maybe even many of you, will want to. I'm not saying that that means that everyone here has to get up and go, but I am saying that if you're a Christian, you need to care about this. You need to care about this because God cares about this. Christ cares about this. History's moving towards its appointed end, but maybe not what you expect. And I don't know what you expect, but what Christ tells us to expect is that when this thing comes to an end, he is going, he is absolutely certainly going to have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue on the earth who know him and love him and are with him. And yet there's thousands who just not only have churches in every corner, not only do they not have like the Bible in their own language, but statistically, they will live their entire lives without ever even coming into contact with somebody who has heard the name of Jesus. I also want to be clear. I'm not saying it's our fault that Jesus hasn't returned because we haven't been busy enough. Now, I think the Father knows the exact moment already. But he wants us to care. He wants us to care about this. He wants us to care about this as much as we care about our own personal stories and our personal families and our personal finances and all the things that tend to keep you and I up at night. Listen, all that stuff that we tend to worry about, this is life. It's all gonna come and go. I mean, wars come and go. Oceans rise, empires fall. Influencers, they come and go. Trends come. I mean, just this past week, think about this. Did you see the food pyramid? The new food pyramid came out? It's like the exact opposite, flipped upside down of the food pyramid when I was a kid. Like all this stuff just comes and goes. It's one thing. Will last forever. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and all those who will be in it. Make no mistake, history is moving to that end. But we get to be a part of it. Let's spend ourselves proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and praying and giving of our resources, our time, our energy, our effort to seeing the gospel going out to the whole world. I want to close by just reading this description of what it will look after the end. It says this in Revelation chapter 7. John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, we do declare along with these saints of yours, salvation belongs to you. You have graciously sent your Son for this very purpose. God, would you also work in us so that your great purposes that you have for the world would be the purpose for which we want to live our lives with all that we have. Right up to the end. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's spend a few brief moments in silent reflection together.